Today's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Good morning. I don't know what your week has been like, but my week has been an awesome week. I was able to spend this past week at secondary week at Camp Concern. And one of the amazing things that I love about camp is not only the week that we get to spend together. This week we were blessed with amazing weather. We had no issues with campers, like discipline kind of problems, which is saying something with 13 and 14-year-olds, especially 13 and 14-year-old boys. But we had no injuries at all, which is a great thing for me personally. But it was just amazing to see the way that God worked during this week. Over the course of our time together, we had 9 baptisms. It's an amazing, amazing thing. I got to witness some of our own folks here. Lexi get baptized herself. I got to see guys like Kyle DiGiannomenico and Michael Games and Emily Nowakowski and Paige Hashman just kind of come into their own as counselors working with these teenagers. See, camp gives me hope. Camp encourages me because it reminds me that all of this talk about God, all of this thing we do when we gather here together and talk about the Spirit's work and talk about the sacrifice of Jesus, camp reminds me that it is the realest thing there is. See, there was a time when I used to think that camp just wasn't quite real, that you go to camp for a week and you spend a week in the woods and then you leave camp and then you come into the real world. But I've realized that what happens at camp, the way that God works in people's hearts and the way that God is present with us as we gather there together is more real than anything else in this world. And I've been blessed to be able to experience an amazing week there. This morning, I want to share a little bit of what we talked about at camp this past week. And in many ways, it is incredibly, incredibly simple. In fact, it's one of the simplest things that we could talk about. It is a foundational truth. It's what we build everything we do on. But before we do that, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Father, we thank you for your grace. And Father, we thank you for this chance that we have to come together as your people. Father, we pray as hard as we know how that you would open up our hearts to you, that you would send your Spirit here, that you would work in our hearts and our lives, that you would create in us a people after your own heart. Father, we love you and we thank you for all you do for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about love. This is a question I asked some of the campers at camp and got some of the kind of typical answers you might expect, things like friends and family. things like your dog or things like pizza. I know when I think of love, I think of purple and pink hearts, like the Valentine's Day Hallmark kind of decorations, which says something about how well Hallmark has advertised that holiday. But I also think of things like Amanda. It's a deeper level, of course, than Valentine's Day and all of the fluff that comes with that. I think about the way Amanda cares for me and the way God has blessed me through her. I think about you, and I think about how blessed I am to be able to love God together with you. And I think about camp, because I can't tell my story without talking about Camp Concern. I've told you before that growing up, I came to church every once in a while. Some of you had me in Bible class years and years ago, but it was never an important part of my life. It's just something I did every once in a while. But then I went to Camp Concern when I was 11 years old, and I absolutely loved camp. At first, I loved camp because there were some cute girls there. I loved camp because the sports were fun and I got to play sports. I loved camp because it was just out in the wilderness. And so I kept coming back. And as I kept going back, that love grew a little bit deeper. Because see, it was at Camp Concern when I first realized what love was really all about. Realized that love wasn't about pizza. It wasn't even about the cute girls that I thought I was in love with. Camp wasn't about the Pittsburgh Steelers, love wasn't about the Pittsburgh Steelers. At camp, I learned that love is about God. I remember very distinctly one evening at the campfire, we were singing a song called Day by Day. The lyrics to that song go like this, very simple. Day by day, you reveal your love to me. Cradled in your arms, I am a precious lamb. A diamond in your eyes. I remember singing that song when that truth wasn't just a cliche I heard anymore, but was something that had taken root inside of my heart. When I realized that despite all of my imperfections, despite all of my shortcomings, all of my failures, and all of the mistakes that I had made, that God loved me, that I was like a lamb cradled in His arms, that I was like a beautiful diamond that He delighted in, was a powerful, powerful moment for me. And this past week, I've been able to talk about love with our campers. And it's kind of a cool thing to be able to talk about love because love is one of the most important things there are. Our scripture reading says that if I talk in the tongue of men and of angels but don't have love, then I'm nothing more than a clanging cymbal. If I have faith that can move mountains but don't have love, then I don't have anything that's worthwhile. If I even give up my body to be burned but I don't have love, then I'm missing out. And faith, hope, and love remain. But the greatest of these is love. See, as cliche and as commercialized as the idea of love sometimes is, there is nothing more important in our lives than love. In Mark chapter 12, there's a religious leader who comes to Jesus. Jesus has been teaching, and he's been teaching well, and so this leader comes to Jesus with an important question, and he asks Jesus, "Teacher, what is the most important commandment? Which one is the greatest?" Do you know how many commandments there are in the Old Testament? There are, according to at least one tradition of counting these commandments, 613. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. And this teacher comes to Jesus and says, "Which of those is the most important?" And Jesus responds by saying, "The greatest is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And if Jesus had stopped there, that would have been a good answer. It would have been an expected answer because Jesus just gave them something they already knew. That's what we call the Shema. It was this prayer that the Jews would pray several times every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love God with all that you have. They recited this day by day by day because of how important it was. So it wouldn't have surprised anyone when Jesus says the greatest commandment is the Shema. But we know that Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? Jesus goes on to say, and the second one is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than these. Jesus says that if I had to boil down all 613 commandments, if I had to narrow it down to the foundation of following God means loving God with everything. And it means loving your neighbor as you love yourself. These are the greatest commandments. See, there's nothing in our lives that's more important than our love. We can be the nicest people. We could be the most religious people. We could do everything right in our life, Paul says. But if we don't have love, then none of it matters. We can have a bank account that is overflowing with more money than we know what to do with. But if we don't have love, then none of it matters. We can have the greatest relationships in the world. We could have the greatest job in the world. We could have the greatest fill in the blank. But if we don't have love, then none of that matters. I don't know what you think about when you think about love. Sometimes we think about pizza. Sometimes we think about our spouse. Sometimes we think about God. But when the scriptures talk about love, it has a very specific picture in mind. Because, see, loving pizza and loving God are not the same thing, are they? You don't love your wife the same way that you love your football team. See, love in Scripture is not just an emotion. It is somewhat an emotion, but it doesn't just live inside of us. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling that we have. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Dear friends, let us not love in word or talk, but let us love in deed and in truth." The scriptures tell us that real love is not just that warm, fuzzy feeling, but real love is something we do. It's something we put in action. And the foundation for love in Scripture, it's not what we feel. It's not even what we do. The foundation of love in Scripture is the love of God. Most of us know John chapter 3, verse 16. And even if you aren't a church person, it's so often put on the football fields and it's displayed all over the place that we know it. For God, what? So loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. See, God has shown us his love by sending Jesus for our salvation. In Romans chapter 5, if you want to turn here, this is a powerful passage. Paul is talking about the grace of God. And Paul says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely, he says, will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But see, God demonstrates his own love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I know that's something we hear a lot. I know it becomes almost cliche in our world today that God loves us, that he sent Jesus to die for us. But please don't miss the incredible weight of this. That while you and I were enemies of God, when you and I were running as fast as we could away from God, trying to kick as much mud and dirt in God's face, God died for us. See, we are the ungodly, that Christ died for us. Christ did not die for us after we had ourselves cleaned up. Christ died for us when we were far from Him. And there's no length that this love of God will not go. Romans 8 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but graciously gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is going to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is seated at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of God? What tribulation or distress, or nakedness or danger or famine or sword?" Paul says, "No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither height nor depth, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, this truth, this reality, is the foundation that you and I stand on. If we don't know this, then it doesn't matter how much knowledge we have. It doesn't matter how many facts we have memorized. If we don't know the love of God in Christ, then we don't have anything. I told our camper something this week, something that you've heard me say before. And if you never hear anything I say, my prayer is that you would know this. That you wouldn't let it be a cliche, that you wouldn't let it just be something that lives inside of your head, but that you would know that there's nothing you can do to make God love you any more than God loves you right now. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you pile up in your life. It doesn't matter how nice of a person you are. It doesn't matter how great your family is. It doesn't matter how big your bank account is or how successful you are at work or how many friends you have on Facebook. None of those things matter. None of those things are going to make God love you more than God loves you right now in this moment. Can you let that sink into your heart? That God loves you more than you could ever imagine. Not 10 years from now, when you get your life figured out. Not 15 years from now, when you finally arrive as the perfect Christian. God loves you more than you could ever imagine right now. There's nothing you could ever do to make God love you more than God loves you right now. But there's also nothing you can do to make God love you any less than God loves you right now. It doesn't matter how many mistakes you make in your life. It doesn't matter how many times you fall down. It doesn't matter how many times you run from God. God is not going to stop loving you. One of my favorite stories in Scripture is from Luke 15 when Jesus tells the story about a man who had two sons, and the younger son came to his dad and said, "Dad, give me my share of the inheritance now. I don't care that you're not dead yet. I want my money and I want to leave." And so the man gives the boy his money, and the boy runs off far from his father. And he spends that money on wild and crazy living until he's so broke and so desperate that he finds himself in the filth and the mud and the muck of a pigsty, so broke and so hungry that he is longing to eat the junk that the pigs were eating. When he finally comes to his senses and he realizes that even the servants, even the lowest members in his father's house eat better than this. And so he works up this big speech where he says to his father, "I'm not worthy to be called your son, but let me be your slave." And so he works up the courage and he runs home to his father, ready to fall at his father's feet, begging for mercy. But as soon as he crosses the hillside, as soon as he shows up on the horizon, approaching his father's house, the father is there, not with a scolding finger, but with open arms. And when he sees the son, he doesn't wait for him to get there. This respectable man runs to his son who had kicked dirt in his face. And he welcomed his dirty, prodigal son with open arms. He put sandals on his feet and he put a ring on his finger and he wrapped a fine robe around him and he threw a massive celebration because his son had come home. See, Jesus tells this story to tell us that there's nothing we can do to make God love us any less than God loves us right now. My prayer for us, my prayer for you, is that you would know this truth, not just as an intellectual fact in your brain, and not just as something that makes you feel warm and fuzzy inside, but as a truth that will get inside of you and change you. Because see, the scriptures teach that the love of God is the foundation for everything that we do. In 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John begins to build on this idea of God's love for us by saying, "Dear friends, let's love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us first. And dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." See, John says, because God has shown us love, the deepest level known in this universe, then our call, our challenge, is to be people that show that same kind of love. Not just as lip service, not just as a warm fuzzy, but love that is demonstrable, love in action and in truth. And in John chapter 13, Jesus shows us what that love is like. It's kind of a strange story, and I've asked Luke to kind of help me bring this to light. John chapter 13, Jesus is gathering with his disciples to celebrate the Passover meal together. And the text says that as they gathered for this meal together, Jesus, knowing that the end was near, that it was time for him to go to the Father, loved his own to the end. And that phrase, that he loved them to the end, is kind of an interesting phrase. Because it can mean he loved them up until the point he died. There's also kind of another meaning to it as well. And that's that Jesus showed the full extent of his love. He showed them just how much he loved them. And the story, come on, Luke. The story says that Jesus, as they were sitting down for this meal together, took off his outer coat. And he took a bowl. And he filled this bowl with water. And then he took a towel and he wrapped that towel around his waist. And he did something that no master should have had to have done. He took that towel and he began to wash his disciples' feet. See, Luke's feet are relatively clean. This would have been a couple days ago. That probably wouldn't have been the case. But the disciples' feet would not have been freshly showered feet. It would not have been feet that had been kept in socks and shoes all day. It would have been feet in sandals that had been walking around dusty, dirty, maybe even muddy paths all day. And as they gathered to share this meal together, Jesus showed us the full extent of his love. He was about to show just how far he was willing to go by laying down his life on the cross. But in this moment of selfless service, Jesus showed us what love is like. That we would be willing to lay down our lives, not just to the point of death, but that we would be willing to lay down our lives in selfless service for each other. A love that's not just something we say, but a love that we show by serving other people. See, the love of God is a love that is willing to go to any length, and it is a servant's love. And that is the love that we are called to. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to die for us. And this truth becomes the motivating factor in our lives. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that the love of Christ compels us, it motivates us, it pushes us forward, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died, and He died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and was raised for them. This, church, is the foundational truth of our lives. This is our model. This is our calling. This is the life that Christ has bought for us. In John 15, John writes, "The greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And this is what Jesus shows us as He washed His disciples' feet and as He died on the cross, as He died for you and for me. This morning we offer an invitation, as we always do. The invitation is for you to respond to the love of God. If that means leaving here, dedicating yourself to live a life of servant love, and that's something you can do in your seat, then do it in your seat, and then leave here and do it. Or if you need to respond to the love of God by coming to Christ for the first time, for taking part in that life that Christ has bought for you by being buried in baptism, or if you need to respond to the love of God by allowing us to show you that love, by surrounding you and praying for you, would you let us know how we can help as we all stand and as we worship together?